Well, hey, good morning.
Good morning.
You sleep good? I slept terrible last night. It's a rough night. I got you M&Ms. You know, speaking of M&Ms, I got a lot of comments about the M&Ms story and a lot of looks of envy when the M&Ms came out. So this morning, I thought I'd share. Okay, so just real quick, sometimes I throw stuff out at church and it doesn't always go well, so please pay attention. Because M&Ms are a good snack. They help you concentrate a little bit more. You can't leave this side out. If you remember anything, you're gonna remember he was the M&M guy. I don't remember his name or anything he said, but he threw out a lot of M&Ms, and it was awesome. Some of you are thinking, this guy's out of his mind. I got a few more. Wow. It's not happening all the way back there. All right, that's it. I know it's the disappointing size, but they don't pay me enough to hand out the one-pound bag, so Walmart is 20 minutes away. Enjoy that. If you've got a Bible, this morning we're going to head to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. I want to look specifically at two verses, verses 9 and 10. It's kind of where I'm going to hang out today. There's a famous fable, actually, which has been turned into a children's story and even a movie, that was first composed in the 1800s. You've probably heard of it. It's entitled Chicken Little, and it goes kind of like this. Chicken Little was in the woods one day when an acorn fell on her head. It scared her so much that she trembled all over, and she shook so hard that half of her feathers fell out. "Help, help, the sky is falling. I have to go tell the king." So she ran in great fright to tell the king, and along the way she met Henny Penny. And Henny Penny said, "Where are you going, Chicken Little?" And Chicken Little said, oh, help, the sky is falling." "How do you know the sky is falling?" "Well, I saw it with my own eyes, and I heard it with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head." And Henny Penny said, "That's terrible, just terrible. We'd better hurry up." So they both ran as fast as they could, and soon they met Ducky Lucky. Ducky Lucky said, "Where are you going, Chicken Little and Henny Penny?" "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And they're running to tell the king. "How do you know the sky is falling?" Chicken Little said, "I saw it with my own eyes, I heard it with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head." Ducky Lucky said, oh dear, we'd better run fast." So they all ran down the road as fast as they could, and soon they met Goosey Lucy walking down the road. Goosey Lucy said, "Hello there, why are you in such a hurry?" "We're running for our lives, the sky is falling, and we're going to tell the king." "Well, how do you know the sky is falling?" "I saw it with my own eyes, I heard it with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head." Goosey Lucy said, "Goodness, then I'd better run with you." And they ran in great fright across the field. Before long, they met Turkey Lurkey strutting back and forth. Turkey Lurkey said, "Hello there, Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, and Goosey Lucy. Why are you all in such a hurry?" "Help, help, we're running for our lives. The sky is falling, and we're running to tell the king." Turkey Lurkey said, "How do you know the sky is falling?" "I saw it with my own eyes, I heard it with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head." "Oh dear," said Turkey Lurkey, "I always suspected the sky would fall someday. I'd better run with you." So they ran with all their might until they met Foxy Loxy. Foxy Loxy said, "Well, well, where are you rushing to on such a fine day?" Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, Goosey Lucy, and Turkey Lurkey all said together, "Help, help, the sky is falling. It is not a fine day at all. We are running to tell the king." And Foxy Loxy said, "How do you know the sky is falling?" "I saw it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head." Foxy Loxy said, "I see. Well, then follow me, and I'll show you the way to the king." And so Foxy Loxy led Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, Goosey Lucy, and Turkey Lurkey across the field to the woods. He led them straight to his den, and they never saw the king to tell him that the sky was falling. The story of Chicken Little, in my opinion, is a story of unreasonable fear and unintended consequences. And while we laugh and say that's cute, the word that I would use to describe Chicken Little would be the word alarmist. The world is filled with alarmists, from the guy on the street corner in the major cities of America with the sandwich board saying the world is coming to an end, to the person on social media reposting every moral, spiritual, political doomsday prophet and article without actually researching the facts of the claim. I would define an alarmist as someone who exaggerates a danger or spreads poorly researched information and causes needless worry and panic. Now, some might say that the Old Testament prophets were alarmists in the Bible. But the difference between the Old Testament prophets and the alarmists of our day is what the prophets prophesied actually came true, exactly as they said it, with undeniable specificity. And if it didn't, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 says they were to be stoned to death. So I think they thought twice before they spoke. Well, this morning, I want to speak with a little bit of empathy because I can be a bit of an alarmist. Sometimes I think the sky is falling when it's not. We have alarmists of all stripes and sizes. There are political alarmists and morality alarmists and educational alarmists and health alarmists and spiritual alarmists. We have people in our culture crying, it is the worst that it's ever been in the history of the world, and there is so much persecution of Christians. And I want to say, have you ever read history? Because no one's feeding you to the lions, and no one's burning you alive at the stake like King Nero did when he captured Christians, would cover them in wax, impale them, and burn them alive as candles for his gardens. Nobody's doing that. It's not the worst it's ever been. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware or concerned about things in our culture. Matter of fact, I believe quite the opposite. I believe we should be concerned and aware of all the things happening in our world, what's happening in politics and morality and health and education and spirituality. Because really, there are, like every generation, we have our crazy things that happen. And I think we all have a biblical mandate to be involved in culture, even create culture, to influence culture in Jesus' name, to be involved in all those things. And yet, in the midst of it all, I think we need to be reminded this morning that God is still sovereign. God's sovereignty is one of the core teachings of the Scriptures, but it almost seems as if we lost it, or at least lost what it means. Now, I want to give you two definitions this morning of God's sovereignty. I want to give you a very simple definition, and I want to give you more of a theological definition just so I sound smart. So let me give you the first one. Here is my definition of sovereignty. God is in control. Maybe we need to let that sit for a minute. He's not losing sleep. He's not worried. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, myself, I can't believe that's happening down there. But do we really believe that anymore? Here's another definition. The sovereignty of God is God's encompassing rule over all things. All things are under God's control, and nothing happens without his direction and or permission. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted, and nothing takes him by surprise. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the prophet writes, and I'm going to read out of two translations this morning, first the NIV and then the New Living Translation. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purposes will stand and I will do all that I please. The New Living Translation writes, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens, and everything I plan will come to pass. Now, the book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied under the reign of four Judean kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And some say he met an unlikely death under a fifth king, King Manasseh, by being sawed in half, which seems like a pretty bad way to go to me. He prophesied from around the year 739 BC to the year 681 BC. And he was prophesying to a nation that had literally turned a deaf ear to him. So instead of serving God with humility and offering love to neighbors, the nation of Judea offered meaningless sacrifice in God's temple and committed injustices throughout the nation. In other words, the nation of Judea was simply going through the religious motions. And the message throughout Isaiah is a message of repentance, but through it, it's a message of God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign over the past, over the present, and over the future, which is what we specifically hear in the verses we just read. Essentially, Isaiah is teaching us that God is still in control. Now, there are debates amongst thinkers and theologians and pastors and churchgoers as to what this actually means, because there's a lot of questions. Like, does God cause all things to happen? Or does God simply let some things happen? Does God cause evil things to happen? Or does God just let evil things happen? Does God know they're going to happen? And if so, why doesn't he intervene more? And if God really is in control, then why do bad things happen at all? This morning, I want to hold this idea, this passage of Scripture, this teaching, very humbly, and speak as one wrestling with theology and not as one who has it all figured out. Because listen, just like you, I'm a person that wrestles with life. Now, I have 2 degrees in theology, but that seems to only make it worse, okay? Because the more you learn, it seems like the less that you know. And I am convinced, and this is only my opinion, but I am convinced there are too many people that speak on behalf of God with arrogance, as if God can be completely and utterly figured out. The God of all the universe. So this morning, I want to speak humbly as we try and understand these verses, because there are thinkers and pastors and theologians that are much more smart and intelligent than I am that are divided on what the sovereignty of God actually means. We could spend the whole week talking about this topic and still not discuss it in its fullness. And so I'm going to have 30 minutes to try and figure this all out. And so what I really want, what I'm calling you to as followers of Christ, is to think deeply about this. This is one of those core doctrines that shape us as followers of Christ and shape how we actually interact with the world. Because the truth is, we say we believe this. Most Christians I know would say, yes, I believe that in some way. But our actions often speak otherwise. Because I watch how we get all worked up and we try to help God out, right? You ever tried to help God out? God, I'm not real happy with how you're running the universe right now, and I would like to offer you some advice. I'm going to cloak it in a prayer, so here's the list of things I think you ought to pay more attention to. And we all bring God our lists. And I know this is true because from the conversations that I'm a part of, to the conversations that I overhear because I eavesdrop a lot, to the emails that I get, the postings that I see on social media, it would appear that we somehow believe that God has lost control and we need to help him out, that we need to spread the word that the sky is indeed falling. It's very easy to become chicken little Christians. Society is corrupt and we need to go and tell the king because he really needs to know what's going on down here. Now, I do think we need to be realistic. I don't think we should bury our head in the sand. But I do believe we should pay attention and actually be helpful. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan a few weeks ago for this pastor's thing I was at. And my wife went with me, and we had some free time in the afternoon. So we went to this place called the Frederick Meyer Gardens and Sculpture Park. It was a beautiful park in Grand Rapids. So it was these botanical gardens, and then it was this walk around all these bizarre sculptures that looked like they were made by schizophrenics. I mean, it was the most bizarre thing I've ever seen in my life, but it was really cool on top of it. And so we were there, and we'd never been there before. And so we went to the help desk, the information desk, and there was a woman sitting there reading People magazine. And I went up to her to ask her a question, and it almost seemed as if I was bothering her. And I looked at her and said, hey, we're new here. What should we see? And she kind of closed the magazine. She goes, well, we have a very nice Japanese garden. And went back and looked to her reading. And I said, okay, can you point me in the direction of the Japanese garden? She goes, no, it's closed. Okay. What else is there to see? She said, well, we also have a very large butterfly atrium where the butterflies come. And I'm like, that's, and she went back to her magazine. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I said, can you point us in the direction of the butterflies? She goes, it's over there, but they're all dead. Okay. Then I said, okay, so what is there for us to actually see while we're here? And she goes, she puts her magazine on, she goes, just go down the hall and turn left, and went back to her magazine. I thought, she's giving me lots of information, but she's not being very helpful. That was being kind. And so I wonder, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we simply offering information to the world, or are we actually being helpful? Because the truth is, complaining about stuff isn't very helpful most of the time. Often it leads to alarmism. We've got to remember, even when it seems like God is out of control, He is still there. Now, the truth is, ideas and behaviors do have consequences, both here on earth and when we stand before God. And so out of love for God and out of love for neighbor, we are called, I believe, as followers of Christ to be fully engaged with culture, to truly understand what the Bible teaches and how we share it in ways with others that bring life. I also believe we need to walk between realism and cultural despair. Because the truth is, a lot of what's happening in our world today is really not all that new. It's just not as hidden anymore. And things are just more accessible. And to those that say that it's the worst it's ever been, no, it's not. You just know more stuff. Because of the advent of the internet, not only are we overloaded with information, but we're also overloaded with people's opinions because they're everywhere. And opinions often lead to alarmism, and alarmism causes us to overreact and make bad decisions. Many of you probably remember in the year 2000, when the world was going to end, it was Y2K, the computers were going to shut down and the world was going to implode and maybe Jesus was going to come back. And everybody was panicking, and quite honestly, I'm not trying to speak negatively about our tribe, but on all of the Christian radio stations, there were people selling prepackaged food and generators and all this stuff to prepare for the end of the world. And it seemed like every other commercial was these commercials for all this survival gear that we needed because the world was certainly going to end. I had some people from our church, we were serving in Colorado, that packed up everything. The man left his career and they moved to the mountains of Montana to a bunker because the world was certainly going to end. And then it happened. Nothing. And quite honestly, all the Christians look stupid. And I turn all the way back to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, and I'm reminded that he says, my purposes will stand. It's a very formative statement. It's a very solid statement. It's not a suggestion, an opinion, or a question. God is making a statement, a very firm statement. My purposes will stand. And as it plays out in Scripture, we discover that sometimes God causes things to happen. Sometimes He allows things to happen. But in everything, all things work together for His purpose and His will. It's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that begs the question of evil. What about evil then? I don't believe God is the author of evil. I was speaking somewhere, actually I think it was here, years ago, and I said, I believe God is in control, but God gives humans free will, thus God doesn't cause all things to happen, but He allows, and I went on and on and on, and someone got really mad at me. And they came up to me after, and they said, God is sovereign. You need to learn about the sovereignty of God. Don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? And I said, let me ask you a question. I know a little girl who was molested when she was 2 years old, from the time she was two to the time she was 16. I said, did God make that happen? God's in control. God makes all things happen. God predestined everything to happen. I said, even that? God is sovereign. See, God doesn't approve of that. The God I serve would never create that or predestine that. But that begs the question, if God really is sovereign, could he have not then prevented evil from coming into existence? And if he could, then why didn't he? It's a pretty deep, perplexing, complex question. And while I believe that a complete explanation of the origin of sin and evil does elude us as frail human beings with limited understanding and knowledge, because the truth is, folks, Christianity is an original faith. And there are just some things that are hard to understand. God did say, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are way above your thoughts. What I do know this, in God's sovereign wisdom, for whatever reason, he has permitted evil to exist. In areas of his creation, they are limited in scope. In the example of, say, evil, both freedom and sovereignty are present. God sovereignly declared that man should be free to exercise moral choice, and man from the beginning is fulfilled this by making choice between good and evil. What God allows is man's freedom to choose. What God allows is the consequences of man's free will. And there are those that would debate me on that and say I'm completely wrong on this camp. There's others that say you're completely right, and that is the complexity of theology and doctrine. But what is my response to this? What is my response as a faithful, thinking Christian? I think there are four practical responses. Because listen, I'm all about the practicalities of our faith. I believe in studying deeply the scriptures, but I also believe they're meant to be applied, not just studied. And so I have four practical responses to this morning. Number one, I believe we should all stay current and knowledgeable about our world, about our culture, about what's happening. So I don't just swallow common gossip. I don't believe everything I see on the internet. Just because my friend reposts it doesn't mean it's true. I study opposing viewpoints. I watch CNN and Fox News. I listen to NPR and Fox Radio. I listen to it all because I want to stay informed. I want to understand what's happening in our world, because I've got friends that say, I just can't believe all the things that are happening in our world right now. And I say, you can't. Haven't you ever read the Bible? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, you should know this, Timothy, like we should know this, that in the last days there's going to be difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money, and they'll be boastful and proud. They'll scoff at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So I don't know why then we're surprised when people act unloving or boastful or unforgiving. It's right there. We know it's coming. And so I want to stay completely and utterly informed. Number two, all our concerns that we have, I believe we should offer our concerns to God. I think the most mature prayer that a Christian could ever pray is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, so I've said the Lord's Prayer a lot. Going to confession as a good Catholic and being honest, well, I wasn't really honest with the priest. I didn't tell him everything. And so I get a lot of the Lord's Prayer to say as penance, so I've got that thing memorized. But now, as I kind of pray, even now, I recite the Lord's Prayer often because I believe the essence of mature Christianity is in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this part is my favorite part. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand the ramifications of that part of that prayer? When we say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because if we're honest, do we really mean that? Because the most the way I pray is, God, I want my will to be done, and you better make it happen. Because if you don't, then I get upset. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And so I've spent a lot of time thinking and meditating on that verse. What does it mean to actually take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, I'm convinced that in part, taking up our cross and following Jesus is praying that prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's really a selfless prayer when we say, God, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, even if it doesn't line up with my will. And so I offer all of my concerns in God to prayer, that there are things I would like to have happen, but even if they don't, I'm going to be okay because my desire, God, is that your will be done and not mine. Number three, in all things, ask the Holy Spirit to guide your response. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is to come. He will guide you in all truth. Alarmism often leads to reactionism, which leads to bad decisions. And yet we have the Holy Spirit that will guide us. How often do we make these snap decisions? Make these snap reactions? A lot of us are reactionary. Before we actually consider what the Holy Spirit might help us do. And that's important because number four, we're all called to faithfully bear witness to Christ. We, as the scriptures say, are messengers and ambassadors of hope. Do you consider the weight of that command? We are called to faithfully bear witness as Christians to our world. Several months ago, there was a very controversial thing that happened in our culture, and I'm not here to make political statements because this is not what I'm doing here this week. But maybe you follow this, maybe you don't. There's a very large Christian organization called World Vision. Maybe you're familiar with World Vision. And several months ago, World Vision issued a press release that they were going to start hiring same-sex monogamous couples to the organization. It was a press release that came out. And there was this huge backlash from the Christian community. And so they retracted it and said, no, we're not. We were wrong. We're not going to do that. And there was an article that was written on that whole ordeal. Well, I read a lot of online articles, but I also like to read the comment feeds underneath because the comment feeds are often as fascinating as the article itself. And I went down to the comment feeds, and I was disgusted, to say the least. The hate, and this was Christians on Christians, the hate and the anger and regardless of the issue, we're called to bear faithful witness to Christ. I believe we can live in truth and not compromise and still be loving at the same time. And I looked at that comment feed and my heart just sank and I thought, no wonder nobody wants to be like us, because this is what we do to each other. And so for me as a pastor and for the church that I'm responsible for one church. God's called me to a church. It's Northbrook. And so for our church, I stand up often and I say, listen, folks, we are called to faithfully bear witness to Christ. And I say it in so many different ways because, listen, though we are, by all definitions, a conservative evangelical church, we are called to be a faithful witness to a loving, compassionate, graceful God. How are we going to do that in a culture that sometimes is diametrically opposed to what we believe? I believe it's possible because Jesus did it in the Gospels. Jesus stood up to a culture that was diametrically opposed to some of his views, and yet he did it with grace, and everyone that walked away from him was transformed. That's my call to us this morning. Can we be faithful witnesses to Christ? Because listen, God is sovereign. He's on the throne. Nothing takes him by surprise. He understands every nuance of every aspect of our culture. He knows what's happening in your personal life. He knows every pain. He knows every hurt. He knows exactly where you are. And he's standing next to you and he's saying this morning, for some of you, I know it hurts, but I'm right here. And in the end, I will work all things together. I'll work all things together. And all he asks us to do is pray. Pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, gracious God, I end this morning with that thought, with that prayer. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I humbly ask you, O God, to give us today our daily bread. And forgive me, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.